Our Bible reading today is found on page 1042, and it's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, the first 13 verses. Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. One of his disciples said to him, that is Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and as for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
If you can, keep your Bible open or reopen your Bible to page 1042, Luke chapter 11. We're going to be looking at those 13 verses that were read to us earlier. I don't know if anyone has ever been to any of the 7 wonders of the world. Maybe you don't know what they are. I think it was in 2007. People voted on what were the 7 most famous and most historic landmarks on Earth. Hopefully there'll be a picture that's going to come up on the screen with some of those landmarks. There's the Great Wall of China there up on the left-hand side. Then there's the Chichen Itza, the one in the middle at the top, that's in Mexico. Then on the far right here in the top corner, there's Petra in Jordan, a city carved out of the rock. In the middle there is that's Machu Picchu. That's up in the Andes in Peru. What's that on the bottom left? Rio de Janeiro. That's it. Christ the Redeemer, Rio de Janeiro. Down at the bottom, in the middle, the Colosseum. That's probably the most well-known one of all, isn't it? In Rome, and then the Taj Mahal in India. Some people say there should be 8 wonders of the world. There's also the pyramids of Egypt, which are pretty incredible landmarks as well, aren't they? Is there anyone here this morning who's been to all 7 of those wonders of the world? No one. Maybe some of those places are on your list of places to visit. Well, as great as those places are, and they are pretty amazing, aren't they? Some of them are very old. They've stood the test of time. If those landmarks had eyes and a mouth and ears, just imagine some of the stories that they would tell. Thousands and thousands of years of history. But I want to tell you what I think are the 2 greatest wonders of our universe. The 2 great wonders of the world. And I believe they're far more impressive than this list of 7 that are up there. The first wonder of our universe is that God has spoken to us. And then the second wonder of our universe is that he allows us to speak to him. Now that should blow our mind, shouldn't it? The God of the universe, the one who spoke our world into existence, who spoke everything into existence, the one who delicately designed every single blade of grass, every snowflake, the one who created every tree and every animal and every human being, the one who knit together every single human being who has ever lived in their mother's womb, the one who made the Himalayas mountain range, the one who shaped and fashioned the Grand Canyon, the one who put the water into the Atlantic Ocean, the one who threw out into space billions upon billions of stars and planets, that God has spoken to us and he allows us to speak to him. I think they're the two greatest wonders of our universe. And really, that's what we were thinking about last week. And that's what we're going to be thinking about again this week. Last week, if you were here, at the end of Luke chapter 10, the account of Martha and Mary. And we saw, didn't we, how Jesus stressed the importance of listening to his words, of sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his words, of hearing God speak to us. And that's ultimately what we do, isn't it, as we open up our Bible. We get to listen to God's words. And then now, this week, we come to this section on speaking to God, on asking, this amazing little section on prayer. And really, the reality is, everyone prays, don't they? They do. Everybody prays. I don't know if you've ever heard that little phrase, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. Heard that before? When you're on the front line of a battle, and your life's hanging in the balance, there's this instinct in all of us, this natural instinct to pray, to reach out to a higher power for help. I imagine every person here this morning, at some moment in their life, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, whether you believe that there is a God or whether you believe there isn't a God, I imagine every person here this morning, at some moment in their life, has prayed. Now, I guess the question is, what does true, genuine prayer look like? Because the reality is, like we just said, it's not only Christians that pray. Muslims pray. Hindus pray. Sikhs pray. Well, what does it look like then to pray as a Christian? What does Christian prayer look like? Well, that's the exact question that these disciples, this one disciple asks Jesus in this passage that we're looking at this morning. Notice verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. That was a pretty common thing. Jesus praying. We see that right through Luke's gospel. And on this one day, Jesus is praying. And when he finished, one of his disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. That's a great question, isn't it? I'm really, really thankful that disciple asked that question that day. Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Jesus, we've seen you do it so many times and we want what you've got. We want to pray like you do. This is almost like, you know, at school when everybody in the classroom is wanting to ask a question, but no one seems to have the guts to ask the question, and then eventually there's that one person, it normally seems to be the same person, doesn't it, who chirps up and asks the question, there's a great sigh of relief. Everybody was wondering what the answer to that question was going to be, and they've had the guts to ask it. Well, I'm glad that this disciple asked Jesus that question. This is a little bit like that. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus' response is very interesting, isn't it? If you're like me, you would have maybe hoped that Jesus would give his kind of top 10 tips on prayer. His 10 top tips on prayer. You know, give us the silver bullet, Jesus. That's what we want. And we almost want him to be like, you know, pray 3 times a day. Pray at 6 a.m., pray at 12 noon, then pray at 10 o'clock at night. Go sit in the armchair, the comfortable armchair next to the fire. Make sure you've got a cup of coffee there next to you, so you can stay awake. Or maybe make sure that you get up earlier than everybody else in the house. Pray for a couple of hours before the day begins. We want a formula to follow, don't we? Even though that might be hard, at least if we have a formula to follow, we think to ourselves, well, I'll give that a go. That's not what Jesus says, does he? Instead, what does he do? Well, he starts off by giving us two priorities in prayer, and then he gives two encouragements to pray. Okay, two priorities in prayer, and then two encouragements to pray. And what I love about this, there's no guilt trip in here. None. Jesus doesn't say, minimum of 2 hours, please, or it's not acceptable, and then we don't meet the 2 hour mark and we're just crippled by guilt. If you're like me, evangelism and prayer are probably the two most guilty things in the Christian life, aren't they? Yeah. I wish I told more people about Jesus, and I just wish I prayed more. I want to, I realize I need to, but I just don't. And when I do think about praying, I tell myself, God wouldn't accept me now. It's been 2 days. I've not come to him for 2 days. Jesus doesn't guilt trip us here. And I'm not going to this morning either. My prayer is that as we come to this passage for this morning, we will just be compelled to pray. Not because we feel like we have to. Not because we're going to feel really guilty if we don't. But because we get to. It's a little bit like last week. We get to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his words. We get to pray. This is one of the greatest wonders of the world. We get to pray. And Jesus teaches us here that God is a Father who hears. And he's a Father who answers. And he's a Father whose response is always good. Anyway, that's enough by way of introduction. The first thing that we see here is those two priorities in prayer. That was essentially the disciples' question, wasn't it? What kind of things do we prioritize in prayer? What kind of things are we supposed to pray for? And Jesus gives a couple of priorities. The first priority he gives here is our concern for God. Just look down at your Bible. Our concern for God. Verse 1, teach us to pray, Lord. Then verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, Father. Yeah, we could spend the whole of this morning on that single verse, that single word, Father. We're not going to, but we could. That word, Father, shapes everything that we see in this little section here. It tells us who prayer is for. It's for children of the Father. I'm an only child. And only I can call my dad, Dad. No one else can. Only I can. Only I have that father-son relationship because I'm part of his family. And in the same way, we're brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus. That's the only way, by trusting in what Jesus has done for us at the cross. And now we can call God Father. That's the driving force behind prayer. Intimacy. Father. Prayer is a very relational thing. You know, this isn't about talking to a distant, kind of impersonal, uninterested force in the sky. This is God's children speaking to their father. There's nothing more natural than that, is there? A child speaking to his father. There's a story from ancient Rome. When the emperor returned from battle, they'd won, and the streets of Rome were absolutely lined with people cheering as the soldiers returned from the battle, and the emperor riding through the streets on his chariot. And on a platform just to the side was the emperor's wife and his son. And his little son jumped off the platform and started to make his way through the crowd, pushing to try and get to where his father's chariot was. And he was trying to get past one of the soldiers, and this soldier looked down and he smiled at him and he stopped him. And he said, you know, you can't do that, boy. Don't you know who it is? Who's in the chariot over there? That's the emperor. And this little boy, He looked and he laughed in the soldier's face and he said, he might be your emperor, but he's my father. He's my father. That's the reality of Christian prayer. The emperor of the universe is our father. Notice that intimacy, it doesn't do away with reverence here, does it? It's intimate, but it's not kind of back-slappingly matey. Hiya dad, how you doing? It's not like that, is it? No, verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name. We don't really use that word hallowed anymore, do we? Maybe hallowed ground. Basically it means to be revered, treasured, valued above everything else. Father, we pray that you would be honored. That you would be seen for who you really are, as the holy, pure, perfect God of the world, of the universe, as better and more valuable than anything and anybody else. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. In one sense, God's kingdom has already come, hasn't it? When Jesus came, the kingdom of God came into the world. But we're waiting for the day, we're longing for the day when we will enjoy the fullness of God's kingdom. When all that's wrong will be put right. We're praying for that before, weren't we? When all that's wrong will be put right. When injustice and sin are going to be done away with. When the King rules. When we pray those words, your kingdom come, we're saying, Father, you're in charge and not me. I don't want to dance. I don't want you to dance to my tune. I want to dance to your tune. Jesus is king, not me. I want his agenda, not mine. I think if we were to ask Jesus, what should be our number one priority in prayer, I think Jesus would respond by saying, the glory of God. I think that'd be our number one priority, the glory of God. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That's the number one priority for the Christian life, isn't it? The glory of God. I think we sometimes think of prayer as asking God to fit his agenda in around our personal agenda. Yeah, for example, Lord, I've got this job interview. Would you please make sure that I get it? Well, when prayer is actually the opposite to that. It's asking that our lives are reshaped around God's agenda. Lord, I've got this job interview. Help me to do my best. But please, if you don't want me to get this job, if that's not going to be good for your kingdom and for your glory, please don't give me it. First priority in prayer is our concern for God. Second priority in prayer is God's concern for us. Our concern for God. It doesn't squash our needs, does it? Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Believe it or not, the food that's on the table doesn't ultimately come from the supermarket. It doesn't. In fact, even though we work hard to earn money to provide food, we are not the ultimate providers. God is. We need reminding of that, I think, in 21st century Britain, where we're prone to think that we're the providers, aren't we? And Jesus is saying we're actually dependent on God's provision day after day, even without realizing it at times. Ask him to provide, Jesus says, both physically and spiritually. Verse 4, ask him to forgive. Only he can deal with our sin. Ask. Verse 4 again, later on. Ask him to give the strength you need to resist temptation. Or only he can keep you. Ask. You know, the reality is, within 24 hours, the whole work here at Park Street could be absolutely demolished if God did not hold on to us. That's the reality. I think this prayer is a really helpful reminder just how helplessly dependent we really are. That's the word which runs through all of this, isn't it? Dependence. Dependence. That's what prayer is. In fact, that's what the Christian life is. A life of dependence. That's what it looks like to grow as a Christian. To grow as a Christian is to move away more and more and more from self-centered independence, from trying to run the show myself, to depending on God. And I think prayer is probably the most accurate measuring stick, barometer, for dependence. If we are depending on God, And yeah, we'll pray. We'll pray to him. Let me ask you a question. I've been thinking about this question all week. Is prayer your first impulse? The answer to that question for me, as I've been thinking about it, is no, probably not. What do we do when there's that hard situation at work, maybe a harsh boss or a really difficult co-worker, and you're kind of right in the middle of it all? What do we do? Well, Jesus says, doesn't he, pray. Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. I want to honour you in this situation. Or how about when you wake up and you just wonder, how on earth am I going to get through this next day? What does Jesus say we do? Pray. Father, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've not got what it takes to get through. Please provide me with everything that I need. Please give me the strength. Please give me what it takes to glorify you today. And what about when we've messed up again? Jesus says, pray. Father, forgive me. What about when a certain sin just seems so attractive and appealing? We know it's wrong, but the temptation just seems so strong. What does Jesus say to do? He says, pray. Father, help me. Keep me from this. I don't want to dishonor you. Help me to run away from sin. I think we need to realize that Jesus isn't saying, and I think the little book that we just read from was really helpful. The book at the beginning, wasn't it? This isn't a prayer that we just pray parrot fashion. Repeat after me and everything's going to be okay. He's saying, use this prayer to shape your prayers. This prayer helps you to get your priorities right in prayer. And those prayers, they might be long prayers. It might be a time of prayer in a morning or in an evening. Or it might just be little bullet prayers, short prayers throughout the day. Prayer is dependence. So two priorities in prayer. Our concern for God and God's concern for us. And then it's almost as though Jesus moves from the how question to the why question. So this is how to pray. Now let me tell you why pray. And it's here that Jesus gives us two encouragements to pray. And I just love the way that Jesus encourages us in prayer. The way that he does it is by showing us what the Father is like, the one who we're praying to. It's almost like Jesus is saying, let me just remind you of who you're praying to. And that will motivate you to pray. So first encouragement he gives us is that we have a Father who answers. And this has been mentioned a little bit already. Please look down at this little parable in verse 5 to 8. And Jesus gives, it's almost like an imagine-if scenario. Imagine if you had a friend and you go banging on his door at midnight. You know, mate, please lend me these three loaves of bread. I've just had a friend, he's just turned up. I know it's midnight, but I've got nothing to give him. No food. Now that seems like a little bit of a weird kind of request, doesn't it, for us today? But in Jesus' day, hospitality was a really, really big deal. If someone turns up at your doorstep, you couldn't say, sorry, I'm busy tonight. You couldn't say, it's late. That would be the height of bad manners. No, you'd be expected to welcome them in, to feed them, and to give them somewhere to sleep. But the problem is, this guy's fridge is empty. This was before the days of Castle stores. This is before the days of 24-hour Asda. So he nips a few doors down and he hammers on his friend's door. And Jesus is like, just imagine, verse 7, that your friend says, clear off, the door's locked, me and my children in bed, I'm not helping you. That would absolutely never happen. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Of course he's going to get up. Now notice, it's not the friendship, is it, that drags this guy out of bed to meet his mate's need. It's the shameless audacity of the one asking. It's the cheek of him. It's the fact that he doesn't hesitate and he's totally unembarrassed to come round to his house at midnight and to bang on the door relentlessly. And Jesus is saying, that ought to be your attitude in prayer. Don't be shy. Don't hesitate. Don't hold back. Don't think to yourself, oh man, that's embarrassing. I can't speak to God about that. Because our Father is the complete opposite to this reluctant friend that we see here. He's a God who willingly answers. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. God isn't like that moody friend who you have to drag out of bed to meet your need. Can you imagine God saying, would you stop bothering me with your stupid little problems all the time? Give me a break from those endless interruptions, will you? With your trivial little issues. The doors to heaven are locked. The angels are settled. Come back after the weekend. No, that's not what God is like, Jesus says. If even your moody mate gets up and gives you what you need, just think how much more your Father is willing to do that. You can hammer on his door day and night. He's always willing to be disturbed. He's got an open door policy. It's never midnight with God. Ask. Seek. Knock. Now you might read verse 9 and 10, or maybe when we read it at the beginning, and say, well, I know what I'm going to be doing when I get home, what I'm going to be asking for. You know, brand new Range Rover, holiday to the Bahamas. A little bit of extra money in the bank account would be great. And he says here, if I ask, he'll give it. Well, if that's what we're thinking, we've probably taken these verses out of context, I think, haven't we? Because Jesus has just told us what the priorities are in prayer. God's glory and our needs. And now Jesus is saying, pray big prayers to the Father about those things. Pray big prayers shamelessly. Don't be shy. Or on a personal level, maybe that means pray shamelessly for the salvation of that friend or that family member or that son or daughter that doesn't know Jesus and seems like they'll never turn to him. That's praying for God's name to be honored. Pray shamelessly for that Christian friend who's got an illness which is just driving them to despair, that God would provide for their spiritual needs for today. Pray shamelessly for God's help to forgive that person who it just feels like impossible to forgive. Pray shamelessly for that brother or sister in Christ who you know struggles or fights with a certain sin, that they would know God's help and strength to resist today. Or on a church level, pray shamelessly that God would direct us where to plant another church as this church continues to grow. That God would give us the resources and the opportunities to plant a church which will reach other people with the good news of Jesus. Whatever that costs to us, that's praying for God's kingdom to extend. Jesus is saying, hammer on the door of heaven. Don't be shy. We have a Father who will not turn us away. We have a Father who answers. That's the first encouragement to pray. The other encouragement to pray comes in verse 11 to 13. Not only do we have a Father who answers, but we also have a Father whose answer is always good. His answer is always good. Please look down at verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What kind of a dad gives to his child something dangerous when they ask for a basic necessity? A bad one. You can just imagine it, can't you? It's little Jimmy's birthday and he's desperate for a Manchester United shirt. And it's the morning of his birthday and he rips open the paper and he can feel the shirt underneath. And he's so excited. And as he rips it open and he looks at the badge and it's a Liverpool shirt. What kind of a dad would do that? Even worse than that, buried inside the shirt is a poisonous snake that comes out to bite little Jimmy. No dad would do that to their child. Or at Easter, and it's little Jimmy who cracks open his first Easter egg, and unknown to him, his dad's planted inside a little hand grenade, and as he cracks it open, it pulls the pin and it blows up. No dad does a thing like that. No, Jesus says even earthly fathers, sinful dads, that's all dads by the way, do their children good when they ask. So how much more is our perfect, pure, loving Heavenly Father going to do us good when we ask Him? Our Father is totally trustworthy. He consistently does us good from heaven. I think it's really important that we get this. Because if we have a wrong view of God, you know, as though He's a little bit harsh and stingy, as though He doesn't really have our best interests at heart, maybe we kind of He's reluctant to give us the things that we need. If we have that view of God, then we're never going to pray. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I've asked God for things in the past, and He hasn't given me the thing that I've wanted. I've heard of some of those people who really commit to prayer, and you know what happens to them? Suffering. Struggles. Now, I want to be really sensitive here, because I know that there are people who are carrying heavy burdens. Life's difficult. Going through hard stuff. But could it just be that God in His goodness, with His eternal purposes in mind, knows what you need even better than you do? Could it be that in His fatherly love, He really knows what is good for you? At our house, Harry's at a stage, Harry's our little boy, he's about 20 months old. Harry's at a stage where he's constantly asking for things. one word requests. Most of the requests revolve around food. snack, tea, breakfast, more, that's a pretty common one, more, book. Shamelessly, unembarrassingly, asks for a snack when he's just got down from the tea table. That kind of thing. Constantly asking. He doesn't hesitate to ask for things. I think that actually illustrates what Jesus is trying to say here. But if I gave him everything that he asked for, I wouldn't be loving him well. I wouldn't be loving him. I know what's good for him better than he does. And I get that wrong sometimes, but you know, our Heavenly Father never ever does. He never gets it wrong. I've just been struck this week by the reality of the fact that God cares more about me than I do. Far more. The cross tells us that, doesn't it? If it was left down to me, if God had not acted on my behalf, then I would still be dead in my sin. Dead. Isn't Jesus dying on the cross and taking the punishment for my sin and yours the most intimate demonstration of God's fatherly love and care for us as His children? His desire to always do us good. So let me encourage you this morning, not guilt trip you, but encourage you to pray. Pray. Depend. We need our Heavenly Father. Pray for His glory to be seen. Pray that He would meet our needs. And as you pray, remember we have a Father who always answers. But even more than that, His answer is always good. Always good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that if we belong to You, You have given to us Your Holy Spirit to help us to pray. Help us to pray, we ask. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer together? They'll come up on the screen, hopefully. Let's pray these words together. Together we pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. Amen.